Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19? And your bulletin says we'll be reading 23 through 26, but I'd like to read the passage about the young rich ruler that we spoke about last Sunday. Again, we'll be referring to it in the opening of the sermon. And so if you weren't here, then it'll be fresh to you. For those who were here last Sunday, hopefully it will bring even a blessing as the Lord would bring it to you. Jesus has spent the time with the little children, blessing them, the mothers having brought their children to Jesus, and he laid hands on them and he blessed them. The disciples were, because of the culture that they lived in and because of the attitude that was had by the rabbis, that children were a nuisance to them, rebuked the mothers, and Jesus let them know that to the little children belongs the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but he had previously said to them in the beginning of chapter 18 that we are to become as little children. That unless we're converted and we become as little children, we cannot possibly enter the kingdom of heaven. I pray this morning that we would come as children to sit at, not at my feet, but at the feet of Jesus. These are Jesus' words. And so let's pray that we will be open, that we will be childlike with him, trusting in him, knowing that this is an important word. We've been talking about that Jesus in these two chapters really has given us a blueprint for the church. And we are the church. We are the local church and part of the universal church, the bride of Christ. We must take these words seriously, and we must take them to our hearts more than anything else and allow them to be buried in our very souls. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, it has been such a sweet time in your presence to worship you, to sing these songs that we have declared so many things about who you are to us, what you've done for us. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would minister this word to us, that it would be your words speaking to our hearts, to our very souls this morning. Lord, there is not a person in this room, including myself, Lord, that doesn't have room to grow. Lord, that we will be growing until the day that we go to be with you. And I have a feeling that we'll be growing even in heaven because we'll never get to the bottom of who you are. It will be an eternity learning from you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the redeemer, the restorer of our souls. Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are. So be magnified this morning in the preaching and in the teaching of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin at the 16th verse. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He, the young man, said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Last week, we looked at our need to grow up into Christ, and we referenced that in Ephesians 4:15, in that wonderful passage in which Paul describes the church and describes how the church works. And he comes to verse 15 and he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into the head, Christ. And that is our aim as individuals and as the church, that we would grow up into the head, which is Christ. Today from our text, we're going to revisit the obstacle that is sort of a review, but the obstacle that the young ruler had that kept him from receiving eternal life and following Jesus. Last week we said that this young ruler had spent his, he was a young ruler in the synagogue, and so he had spent his life in church, as many of you young people and some of even you older people have spent your life in church. And yet, having spent his life there, having, according to what he had to say to Jesus, he had kept all of the commandments that Jesus had spoken to him. He was a moral, he was a good person, and yet he knew that he lacked something. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that he came running to Jesus. So there was an urgency that he had, and he bowed down at Jesus' knees, at his feet, and he looked up at him and he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In the church all his life. And yet, he knew that he didn't have eternal life. Like that, so many in the church today that just go through the motions, that just come to church, that you hear the word and you have grown up in the church, and some people even think, well, I said that prayer when I was 4 years old and so I'm saved. And some of you at four years of age, perhaps you did that with all the honesty of your heart and you knew what you were doing, and you knew that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you see, he took a step in the right direction, didn't he? He came to Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. I don't know if I said this last week or not, but he's in the church all his life. But he leaves the church and he comes to Jesus because he didn't hear in the church what he needed to hear. Praise God that we're in a church where Jesus is exalted, where the cross is preached, where the power of the risen life is a reality in each of our lives. But this young man obviously didn't have that privilege. And so he knew there was something that he had not done. And of course, that was erroneous thinking. He said, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Those who deny the eternality of the soul and live out their days in the flesh believe a lie. That's why I said to you at the top, and I read the psalm, is that we need to understand that the soul is that in us which is eternal. For those of us who are getting older, we know that this body is fading away. Some of our hearts are not beating as well as they used to beat. Some of our minds are not what they used to be. Some of our memories are not as great as they used to be as we get older. But the soul that is in you, that's the part that is eternal. That's the part that, if you know Jesus this morning, it's the part that belongs to him, and you belong to him. In Luke 12:18-21, Jesus told a parable about a rich man. And listen to what he says, because he's a rich man, has nothing to, doesn't know about God, evidently. He's a very earthly wealthy man, all his concentration, he has the same obstacle that the young rich ruler had, and that was his wealth. But listen to what he says. Jesus, a parable that Jesus speaks. He says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul. You see, you cannot deny the reality of your soul. It's something that is eternal. It's either going to hell or it's going to heaven. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. And so even this rich man, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? And in verse 21, God says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, I want us to look at three things this morning. Number one, the obstacle or obstacles to following Jesus. Now, I will say to you with full confidence, because I can say it about myself, there are obstacles in my life that keep me from following Jesus to the fullest. And if you deny that, if you don't think you do, please see me after church and let me know how you're doing it. I'm talking about following Jesus as he asked the young rich man to do. He knew the obstacle that he had, didn't he? He knew the heart of the young man. Even before he spoke. And he knew the one thing that would stop him from following him would be his possession. So he had that obstacle. So we want to look at the obstacles to following Jesus. Number two, we want to know that the obstacles to following Jesus can be removed. The obstacles to following Jesus can be removed. And number three, and this is the one I love, there is no obstacle that Jesus cannot remove. We're going to find out that it doesn't just happen because he can do it, but you have to yield to it. How many of you are aware that so many of the things that God says to us are there for us, but we have to believe them, we have to yield to them in order to truly follow him? Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. That's why we're constantly told to examine our heart, examine those things in us that are getting in the way of that intimacy with him. And last Sunday, as we saw, he knew the obstacle of this young rich ruler, this one who had been raised in church all his life, and yet he had taken up something that had become his treasure. And Jesus was no longer, in his case, Jesus wasn't there. But in your case and in mine, we know Jesus. We've been raised in church. When Jesus came to him, the answer was in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. It is really deeply sad that in this world there are many who are seeking eternal life only to find out that there is something or someone that is keeping them from following Jesus. But there's another thing about this walking away. We see that the young ruler, he walked away. He was very sorrowful. He really wanted eternal life. How many of you don't want eternal life, you know? There are people who say, heaven is, all dogs go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. The truth is, there's only one way to heaven. And that's through the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. But as this young man walked away, we find in Luke's account something that we really need to understand about Jesus, because it's not mentioned in Matthew. I'll read to you from Luke 18, 23 and 24a. You don't need to turn there. When he heard this, the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And in the next part of verse 24, it says, and when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. And I don't think that I think often enough about how I can make Jesus sorrowful. There are times when he lets us know something, a spiritual lesson or something, and we just say, well, that's not for me today. Lord, maybe you can talk to me about that. I don't know, the kind of conversations that you can have with the Lord. But when we do that, I think we really need to begin to understand, first of all, how much he wants for us. And when we don't receive it, that causes him to be sad. He was sad. He was sorrowful when the young man walked away. His chance to love that one, to live it. And when Jesus looked at that young man, no doubt he just wanted this young man to follow him, to be his disciple. And when he walked away, Jesus was very sorrowful. His chance to love him, to live in his soul, is taken away. And it's, you know, Jesus clearly stated his desire for all mankind when he said in John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up, speaking from the earth, speaking of his cross, will draw all peoples to myself. So many times you and I, we are out there witnessing and we want people to really come to Jesus, don't we? But do you know that Jesus wants them to come to him more than we do? He wants all people. He died for the sins, not just of you and me, but for the sins of the world. Sadly, there are many who walk away. 2 Peter 3:9, and the second part of the verse tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He wants all to come to salvation. Jesus sorrows in his soul. John 12:27 tells us that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was about to enter that time of taking the sins of the world upon himself, and he said to them, he says, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. Isaiah 53:3-11 tells us that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. You see, that's not just talking about the cross, but he sorrows when he sees his people not following. If you read the Old Testament, how many times do you see the heart of God who was broken because his people walked away from him? And then we see his heart rejoicing when they come back to him. Verse 11 there says, he shall see the labor of his soul. Yes, he was sorrowing, but he shall see the labor of his soul. That sadness of his soul is turned into great joy when one comes to him. You think we rejoice? He rejoices with all the angels in heaven when one comes to him. Last week, I left you with a question as part of self-examination to the Lord. And that is to ask yourself, and I will say it again today if you didn't do it this week, ask yourself, is there something or someone that is keeping me from growing up into you? Is there someone, something that's keeping me from growing up into you? Is there an obstacle? Are there obstacles, plural? How important it is that you and I ask this question, because every obstacle, listen to me carefully, every obstacle in our life will rob us of the richness and the beauty of our intimacy with Jesus. And a life that can be full, a life that can be directed, led by His Spirit and by His Word. Do you have an obstacle or obstacles in your life? Number two, the obstacles to following Jesus can be removed. Jesus now goes on to explain the seriousness and the difficulty of not removing the obstacles that will keep us from following Him, that will keep us from growing up into all things, in all things into the head, Christ. This is having His mind. See, when we grow up, what does it mean to grow up into the head? You ever say to somebody, you know, you've lost your mind? You know, are you crazy? See, up here, the head is Christ. That's where the thinking goes. We have the mind of Christ. When we grow up into the head, Christ, He's the one who rules. Headship. Head, mind. Head, wisdom. Head, discernment. All of those things that we have to live our lives here on the earth, we are to grow up into that head. You see, this is the very thing that Satan works the hardest to get us to not do. He wants us to remain children, by the way. You see, when you remember when you were 5 or 6 or 7 and you started going to school and all of a sudden you heard other things, and maybe if you were like me and you watched television programs that said the parents were stupid and the teenagers, the Fonz, he had all the answers. See, Satan loves to do that, man. He loves it when we don't grow up into the head. Because when we grow up into the head, we have victory also over the enemy of our souls. Note the words that Jesus speaks in verse 24. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the thing that caused the young ruler to walk away? His riches. His great possessions. In other words, the things of this earth were keeping him from the greater riches of the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not so much the riches, is it? There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, isn't it? And so he loved those things more than he loved Jesus. And that's why Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Love of things, of riches, of possessions will blind us to the eternal treasures of heaven. See, it's immediate, isn't it? We can see the earth's treasures. But eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him and what? And are called according to his purposes. We leave that last phrase off very often. How difficult is this obstacle to the young ruler, or to anyone for that matter? I remember, well, let's read what he says there as he goes on in verse 24. And again, I say to you, first of all, well, let's read 23. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I remember as a young man, I believe I was a teenager, I heard someone preach. We were home on furlough in the States, and I heard someone preach that the eye of the needle was this little gate in the wall of Jerusalem. And therefore, you couldn't get a camel through there. And I've since read many commentaries about them, and that is not the case. Jesus was talking about a camel going through the eye of a sewing needle. There is a Jewish proverb that says that in a situation that is an impossible situation, they said it is like a elephant. An elephant. Let me read it. A man did not even in his dreams see an elephant pass through the eye of a needle. A man in his dreams, that's a Jewish proverb, cannot even see an elephant pass through the eye of a needle. And you see, if it had been that hole in the wall, I grew up in the Canary Islands with camels. I've seen them down on their knees, and I thought, well, if you got a camel down on his knees, you could shove him through that gate. Maybe he was a small camel. And all you had to do was take, because camels are beasts of burden and they carry goods on them, right? Maybe you couldn't get through the gate, just take the burdens off. It's not what Jesus is saying here. The love of anything that keeps you from Jesus is a terrible thing. In fact, what he's saying here, look what he said. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it's not with this young man, it's not even that he loves these riches, but it's even more than that. They own him. They rule his life. And you see, obstacles can do that. When you examine your heart, ask the Lord, is there something in my life that's ruling me? Is there something that's owning me? that's keeping me from that intimacy with the Lord? For most of us in this room, it's not likely riches. Some of us can, it could be comforts. There's nothing wrong with comforts as long as they don't own us. I believe that God loves beauty. Some of you have beautiful homes. Some of you make homes more beautiful than they were when you moved into them. God is the creator of heavens and the earth, and he puts those creative things in us. But if they become to be the thing that keeps you from intimacy with the Lord, then you've got to start asking questions about it. For many of us, the obstacles are could be a relationship. I'm just throwing out a few fears. How many of you are aware that fears are an obstacle to your relationship with the Lord? He says to you, "My perfect love casts out all fear." Do you believe that? Anxieties, doubts. For some of us, it might be security. There are many others that will stymie our growth up into Christ, that will keep us from his rule and reign in our lives and from the Prince of Peace who provides us with peace in all situations in our life. Yes, you will have tribulations, he said to the disciples. You will have persecutions. But lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. But see, there's an even greater issue at stake here, because we're not just talking about your life as a believer with the Lord, but we're talking about a young man who walks away from eternal life. And so the disciples at that point in verse 25, when they heard Jesus say this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" I think these men had some wisdom already. They knew that it wasn't just riches that could be the obstacle. I mean, they're living in Israel. These are not, this is a nation that's under the rule of the Roman Empire. There are not a lot of rich Israelites running around. Who then can be saved? I want us to think about something. Jesus had looked sorrowfully after this young ruler, and Luke tells us, as he walked away. And I have to think that even as he's speaking to them, he's not looking at them, and I'll explain that. He's looking away at this young ruler, and he's saying, "Assuredly I say to you, it's hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And he's watching the young man the whole time. And then they say to, they're astonished, and they say, "Who then can be saved?" Look what it says. And it says this in both Matthew and in Mark, I believe. "But Jesus looked at them." It's almost like he hasn't looked at them during this moment. He's so sorrowful over what this young man has done. And they ask this way, "But whom can be saved?" And it says, Jesus then looked at them. And he said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I think these are some of the sweetest words that came from the mouth of Jesus when he was on this earth. And this is number three. There's no obstacle that Jesus cannot remove. What an awesome truth that we need to understand and believe. See, this is a truth that you and I can own. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, this word right here should fill you with hope for anyone in your life, whether it be a relative, a friend, someone that you've been talking to. And how many times have you just walked away and said, "Oh, this is impossible. This person is impossible. They're never." With men, yes. With men, yes, it's impossible. With you, yes, it's impossible. We don't save people. Jesus does. God does. The Father, Jesus said, unless the Father draws them, unless the Father draws them, no one. He is sovereign over all things. There's not any obstacle that he cannot overcome. And here's the title of the message. You just have to give it up to him. Give it up to him. Whatever that obstacle is in your life. I'm not minimizing the difficulty, brothers and sisters. I know that some of you are struggling with things, and perhaps you've been struggling them with years, for years. But you know what the first step is? Is to give it up. And some of you might have to give it up slowly. Some of you might give it up in stages, but begin the process of giving it up. Sometimes we give it up and then we take it back, don't we? I think those are what, you know, when he has removed something, when you have given it up to him and he's taken it away from you and you take it back, do you think that, do you see Jesus being very sad about that? I do. I think it breaks his heart. But see, here's the thing. He does not rip it out of you. Sometimes I'd like him to do that. But that's not the God that he is. He wants you to give it up. Last Sunday we sang, I surrender all to you I surrender. All to you I freely give. Well, I just want in closing to really just bring a few biblical examples of how Jesus does the impossible, things that men cannot do. And the first one that came to my mind was Abraham. Remember the time that the three men, and one of them was the Lord, visited Abraham, and he heard Sarah laughing inside the tent because, well, she said this. It's in Genesis 8, 13 and 14. She laughed because she knew that she was old and Abraham was old. How could this possibly be? Well, with men it's impossible, isn't it? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Here's what the Lord said after he said that. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. In other words, according to the time of bearing a child. And Sarah shall have a son. God of the impossible. With men, impossible. With God, all things are possible. Job's probably the... When we look at his life, and I don't think any one of us in this room will ever suffer the sufferings of Job. He lost everything. He lost family. He lost all of his wealth. He was covered in boils. He had friends that gave him wrong advice. I mean, you name it, everything went wrong in his life. But in chapter 42, the final chapter of Job, in verse 2, he says to God, I know that you can do everything. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's the God we have. As we hear Job's words, think about what he has done in your life and mine. Not only has he redeemed us, but he continues to sanctify us as we yield our lives to him. So that we are growing more and more into his image day by day. That one day we will stand in his presence and we will be like him. With men, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen? He removes the obstacles as we give them up to him. We all have obstacles, known and sometimes unknown. You may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I can't think of any obstacles. Open this and you'll find that you do. Every time I open this word, there's something in my life that he wants to speak to address. You have obstacles. There's no question about that. And it's impossible. I don't care how much self-help you do, how much therapy, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with therapy. All right? Many people need that. They need counseling. But ultimately, you've got to give it up. Because for you, it's impossible. For him, it's all possible. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Notice what he says there. I am the God of all flesh. I am the God of all this world. There is nothing too hard for me. And you see what happens as he speaks to Jeremiah there. He's talking to Jeremiah about what he's going to do, that he's going to take this pagan country and a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the empire of Babylon, and they're going to take the people of Israel captive. Sometimes we get in an uproar about what's going on in this world. Do you believe that God is carrying out his purposes and his plans? It may not look good to us. It may look impossible to us, but to God, all things are possible. History is in his hands. That's what he was telling Jeremiah here. He is sovereign over all flesh. Justice is in his hands. Boy, how we need to remember that in this day and age when we get in an uproar. Finally, let me just give you the one that's probably the largest of all, and that's Israel. All of God's promises are good. He will accomplish what he has purposed. We have seen this. You and I have seen this going on in our lifetime. In my lifetime, Israel became a state. It's the only country in the history of the world, as far as I know, that has come from being scattered all over the world and has been reunited and become a nation again. With men, that kind of thing is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All of this is the work of God. Zechariah 8, verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you read Lord of hosts in the Bible, think of warrior. Think of the commander in chief who has an army at his disposition. We learned in Isaiah the other day that one angel went out overnight and 185,000 Assyrians fell. He's the Lord of hosts. Listen to what he prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. This has taken place. What seems impossible to men is possible to God. Well, let me tell you something else. There is even a greater work that he is going to do in that situation, because he says in verse 8, after saying that in verse 7, they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. There is a remnant that is being gathered in Israel at this very moment. There are many obstacles there, but they have to give them up. Give them up to God. Yield to God. In closing, even so with you and me, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? I believe that this passage in which Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus is one of the great great revelations to you and to me as Gentiles. Verse 11 through verse 13, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let me ask you again this morning, will you bow your heads, do you truly have a desire to grow up into Christ? I asked that question last week. Here's the question for this week that you need to add on to that. Will you give up the obstacle or the obstacles in your life that keep you from growing up into Christ? And the second question is, will you give it up to Christ? Father, I thank you. I thank you for how much you love us. I thank you for how much you care about us. I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. I thank you that when we think things are not possible, they are possible with you. Lord, whether that be for the salvation of a loved one, whether that be for some obstacle in our life that we can't seem to give up, Lord, I know that if we will begin, if we will even take that step to yield it, to give it up, it may be a struggle, Lord, but begin to give it up. You don't give it back. We take it back. I pray that you would work in each of our lives and in our church, Lord, that we will be a people that are growing up into the head who is Christ. That we will be a people who are yielding to you for that work that you desire to do in each and every one of us and in your church. Lord, have your way. Lord, if it means that we need to repent, if we need to see something that we haven't seen, I thank you that you will reveal that to us. I know the one thing that I know very clearly in my heart, if I ever ask you to show me something, you don't say, well, I'll show it to you tomorrow because you're not ready today. Help us to be willing to have you show us our own hearts and the things that need to be removed that we might live life to the fullest, not only in eternity in heaven, but here on this earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.